All right, so we're going into lesson number two on Passover, and we are going to get right into it. And if you're starting in lesson two, you need to go back and listen to lesson one. So here we are in Luke chapter 22, and we're covering the message of Passover this morning, or Pesach. And of course, we've learned so many things, but one of the main things we've learned is what it has become in Christianity is what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And we are looking at the fundamental foundation of where we got this idea of the broken body and blood of the Lamb, which is our Lord, the typology. And of course, we found out that this goes all the way back to the book of beginnings. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 15 through 20, Jesus speaking, and he says unto them, "With desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourself. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Now, we are looking at where he is in the middle of the Passover meal, or Seder, but the Passover meal that one time a year was celebrated. And that's whenever Paul says, as often as you do this, he's referring to the Passover. And many people have made this a weekly thing, and whatever, as often as you do this. But you are not out of order if you're just doing this one time a year, which was the appointed time, the Mu'ed of the Lord, which was prescribed to be done on the 14th of Nisan, which this year falls on Monday night at sundown, April the 14th. And of course, Pesach or Passover is a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. And so he takes bread. Here he is in the middle of the Passover. They've been rehearsing this for 1,500 years, and all he's going to do is he is going to fulfill the typology of 1,500 years of them coming together to being obedient to what he had prescribed them to do in Exodus chapters 12 through 14, and that is on this certain day when they took the blood, they slayed a lamb, they ate of it, they drank wine and bread with it, and they applied the blood to their doorposts, representing our bodies or the temple. And so likewise, also the cup after supper, he said, "This is the cup, is the new covenant. It's in my blood, which is shed for you." So all he's doing is he's letting them have an understanding of the transference of the typology that they've been rehearsing all these years to the fulfillment of it, that he is the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. And from this day forward, every time they would do this Seder, this Passover meal, they were to do it in remembrance that it has now been fulfilled. It is now a historical feast. So every year, as we get into the 10 portions that I see, and you can break it down however you want, I'm going to cover 10 main things. Before I finish this message, if I get to the end of it or this lesson, it's going to be very thought-provoking and leave some of you hanging. You're going to have to do a little study. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on and he tells us, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he supped." This is the cup of the New Testament. "This do as often as you drink it. For as often as you eat the Lord this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till his coming." So in lesson one, that is where we closed. And now we understand that this Passover thing was not something new that Jesus instituted, but rather it was something very old that he fulfilled. And then, rather than them remember from that day forward how they were slaves in Egypt, spiritually, when we tell the story, we're to remember how we were slaves in bondage to sin and to death. And I want to mention death because before we finish this lesson, we're going to cover something that I think you'll find intriguing, and it will not end the way many of you will guess it ends. And that is, I'm going to cover in one of the main ingredients of Passover about the death angel. So let's look at some Passover information real quickly. Passover to Christians become communion by way of bread and wine. And Passover is where we learn of unleavened bread. Now, what is all this unleavened bread stuff about? Well, it's only because God ordained it and put it into our lives. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 through 19. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Now, I'm going to go down to verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. So what we are understanding is, as many people do not understand the Hebraic background to the Christian Bible, it was written by the Jews, that they many things they do seem very strange to us. But you need to understand they're very highly intelligent people. That's proven. But what they do may seem strange to them as well. But they only do it for one reason. Because God said to. So you talk about an obedient people. Let's move on. So it's interesting how we see now that, and we will be teaching this. This year we'll be having a Passover Seder in this room. But it's interesting how we see that even down to some of the finer details, how it would prefigure the plan of the new covenant. And that is, whenever they would search for leaven, hametz, what they would do is in the final search, the night before Passover, and still do to this day, is they would take a feather and a candle and a wooden spoon. Still to this day they do this. And with the feather, with the breath of the feather, and the light that they would search with, they would place that hametz or leaven on that wooden spoon and then take it and destroy it or burn it. And it's a great picture of the Holy Spirit that came when Christ hung on the wooden cross and he searches our hearts with the candle of the Lord. And so are we stretching that tradition or not? Whether we are or not, it certainly aligns with what the New Testament teaches us. So everything's for a purpose that's in the Old Testament. It is our schoolmaster. I know when we had the rabbi here speaking Wednesday, I had a guest come up and say, I understand that you are a Torah observant congregation. I said, absolutely not. I said, I teach Torah strictly as the fundamental foundation of all Scripture. If you make any of the other Scriptures say something different than the Torah states, then you have a misunderstanding of Scripture. That's why I teach Torah, the Old Testament, is because it lets us have the proper understanding. And what you're learning as you come to this adult class is that we are certainly not trying to become Jewish. We are trying to be the best Christians we can be by being obedient to have a right interpretation of what the word actually means. Because as we study more and more, we find out that many and much of what we do is so far away from the original pattern of the word. And not being legalists, we're just simply making people aware. And just like the Jew, as we desire to please God, we please him. If you love me, keep my commandments, my instruction. Okay, so the Hebrew word for leaven is hametz, and I don't speak that well. But the five species of grain that can produce leaven are, as originally seen in the temple days, wheat, barley, oats, spelt, and rye. Now, obviously, they have to become wet and ferment, but these are the five species. So later, as everything in religion happens, we add two. Later, European Jews added other grains. I wouldn't really even note that, but they added rice, millet, corn, and beans. So everything God instituted became even more difficult. And just as we studied the Sabbath in prior three lessons, what God meant for our good became very laborious. And that's why Christ had to deal with certain things when he came. So unleavened bread, when we partake of that, is made from dry wheat and flour. And what I think you will find interesting is the word leaven. Now, I'm not giving it to you in the other form like leaveneth and things like that, but actually just the word leaven, is used 23 times in the Scripture. And out of that 23 times, you think, well, that's an Old Covenant thing. Actually, it's only used 10 times in the Old Testament and 13 times in the New Testament. So we're going to look at some things this morning that maybe you have not been familiar with, and we want you to have a greater understanding so you can see, why did God institute this deal about leaven way back then? Why did he make it about run all the snakes off your property? But he said, no, we're going to get leaven off our property, out of our houses. So in Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at some of these 13 times it's used in the New Testament to have a greater understanding of why it is that God chose leaven to teach us something. He used it as an object lesson. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Jesus speaking, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, only thing I make is bread, but I use a bread machine, and so I don't have to go through all that process of, you know, I use quick rising leaven or whatever it is. Don't know much about it. I just follow the instructions. But those of you that actually have ever made sourdough or real bread, you recognize the fact that you cannot put leaven in one portion of the dough because it will affect all of it. So you can't, it's something that, well, let me move on. So what he's going to try to point out, and I'm ahead of myself, is God is using it because they understood every day. Give us this day our daily bread back then. They didn't go down to the store and buy it. They understood exactly because of their daily repetitious using of the product of kneading leaven. They understood you can't hide it. Whatever it comes in contact with, it overcomes. Even though it's smaller than that it's placed in.
Yes.
Do you understand? Mm-hmm. So we understand that as Yeshua Jesus is speaking about leaven, then as the purpose for him to make such a big deal out of this is because it is a place that we need to put the candle of God into our life this time each year, and through the Holy Spirit allow the breath of the feather, so to speak, to blow into our lives and the illumination of the candle to look for things that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Okay, so we understand hypocrisy is one of them. You can't be a little bit hypocritical and fall into not seeing yourself and it not affect your whole walk. Amen. So in Matthew 16:12, I think this is interesting. Then understood they how that he bade them to be not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, it is important what you learn, because he who controls your information controls you. And of course, Jesus, being full of mercy and grace and same as his Father God, he didn't come to what we call law. I despise saying that, but I have to stick to the King James Version so we can receive it. He came to get us back to God's instruction and the spirit of the law. And they had turned it into religion, and we've got other messages on that. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, another place that the word leaven is used in the New Testament. We're sticking with this because this is heavily tied to Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified. It's whenever we take the blood, and we'll be taking communion that Sunday night before Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So once again, we understand why he uses leaven as a object lesson. You have to remember they did not have cooking shows on television back then. They only got one channel, and not everyone had a TV. So he had to use something that they could all relate to. So that's why everyone says, well, Jesus was a common man. No, he was brilliant. He was God in flesh, obviously. But he had to use the things all of them used every day. A lot of them never traveled more than 8 miles or 9 miles from their home in their entire lifetime. Jesus never traveled very far at all. So, Galatians 5 and 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So, what is wrong with leaven? Well, there's nothing wrong with leaven. Once again, he just simply has to have something that we all could relate to understand each time of year as we take its spiritual fulfillment of what it is we're to do. And by the way, removing the leaven from your house, why would he ask you to do that? I know you didn't ask, but you learned by asking why. Same reason he asked us to build a sukkah. Because if any of you would ever decide to do that, you're going to find out how hard it is. So I'd never do that. Well, you may be surprised what the Holy Spirit will blow into your mind just for fun, and you have fun. See, these things are fun. And that's the problem. We've made them laborious. You know, we have fun at everything that God didn't give us. And then when we come to serving God, we put on our poker face. And we say, well, we're having fun serving God. No, you're not. Because you don't understand. He's a great guy to hang out with. And these things he gave us were to fill our time with enjoyable things. But let me move on. So in Leviticus chapter 2, so what message is God teaching us using leaven as an object lesson? Leviticus chapter 2, he also told them, as important as the offerings are, and you can listen to our teachings on our website, verse 11 in Leviticus 2, no meal offering which ye shall bring into the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven or any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So leaven is seen, and I'm going to put it in my words now, as you study all the scriptures on leaveneth and leavened and leaven, leaven is seen, actually, in my words, it is a corruption of the pure. Whatever comes, whatever, in speaking of these meals, whatever comes, grains that are ground into meal, it doesn't matter which one of them comes into touch, any of those five species of Israel, it will corrupt any of them. So God is teaching us it doesn't take something large to ruin the whole thing. And a small amount ultimately will affect our entire life or an entire loaf. And it's like a hidden uncleanness that will, well, that's a great word, that will manipulate the pure. Spiritually, it's seen as pride, which puffs up, and also that follows the desire of flesh while trying to remain hidden.
Yeah.
I want to share, I see, we're going to get into now, this is just my opinion. You may find 12, you may only see 5, but I want to share with you now 10 major portions or parts or ingredients or components and actors that I see God tied to Passover. And we'll begin there, and you can begin to understand as you break these down how fun they are to have God's mind illuminated, the thought process He was trying to convey to us through these things we're to do one time a year. Number one, He has given it as an appointed observance, and it has an appointed time of each year. And this is to teach us the lesson that God has an appointment. He is not moved by our calendar, by the Roman calendar. God has a timing. And you've studied this and you understand that. There is an appointed time for everything. Even when the prophets' wives could not bear children, He says at the appointed time next year. He turned around, He told Abraham, He said, at the end of 430 years. And so I think one of the greatest things, and I've got to watch my rabbit trails so I can get through this, but I think one of the greatest things and one where peace and blessings come, you say, Pastor, what's going on in your life? Well, I'm getting stronger every week. My heart's working again, you know. So you're going to see a reborn guy. But what's happening is that as you grow in the Lord, you understand it's not my time frame. I say my prayers, and they that wait upon the Lord. You're not going to change God's time plan. It's not because your prayers, you didn't say the wrong prayer language prayer, or didn't do enough genuflex or enough Hail Marys or rosary beads or whatever it is that you think moves God. God heard you the first time you asked. God has a plan. And when you submit yourself to God's plan, in American Christianity, we use God to get Him to answer our plan. And it works sometimes, but I'm just fulfilling with you. To be in the hand of the Master is to submit oneself. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but Thy will. All right, so let me go on. So it teaches us about God's appointments, and I could get into all the other things I want. Number two is it begins to bring about in our thought process for the first time, even though the Bible doesn't tell us it was a lamb slain in the Garden of Eden, it probably was. But for the first time, we begin to understand a concept about a slain, spotless lamb. Now remember, we're going back 3,500 years. When we partake of Pesach, Passover, Lord's Supper, this is the oldest non-stop tradition in the world. And you're joining in with millions and millions and millions of people knew about it long before you did. It's a big deal. It's a time of celebration because we understand about the slain, spotless lamb that set us out of Egyptian bondage, that then later would set us free from sin. And then that the blood of the spotless lamb has to be applied. Because if it wasn't applied, the death angel had to do its duty. And it didn't look whether you felt naughty or nice. It just looked to see if the blood was applied. And then we see that, of course, the fourth thing that I identify as one of the 10 players is leaven has to be identified and removed. So it has to be searched for, and God allows us to understand. You know, most of us, or let me just put it to myself, I don't live for God 100% every day. Can I bother someone to bring me a half cup of coffee back there? I've had a long night. So God gives us these times and seasons because we are seasonal, whether we want to be or not. None of us can live for God 100% every day. A lot of people may disagree with that, and they're probably right. But I find that if I will allow myself to follow His plan and take these times to do spiritual checkups. Okay, so then I want to, number five is this appointment time brings to us the introduction and understanding of a meal of unleavened bread and wine, which we know He says, except you drink of this wine and drink of my blood and eat of my body, you have no part with me. And of course, that's understood because of this Passover meal. And then the sixth thing, thanks, Alan. The sixth thing is the death angel. And I think we'll find this really interesting, and I've got 15 minutes to cover that. We're going to get there. And then the seventh thing that I see that Pesach, Passover, and unleavened bread. Unleavened bread and Passover are the same feast, so to speak. They're broken into two feasts, but you can't have one without the other. Let me go on. So we see where the taskmaster of slavery is defeated by these things that are instituted at this meal. Think about that, okay? And then it is also a departure. It's when we leave where we were to head to a promised land. And that's exactly what you and I are doing right now, is we are heading towards a promised land. We have left who we are. We've been born again. We are no longer Egyptians. And then the ninth thing I see is a story of remembrance of where we came from. And this story is to be told every year at Passover, in this Passover meal. And those of you that attend our Passover meal or Seder here, you will, if you're not familiar with it, you will see how real Passover for all these 3,500 years has been held, the order of it, and you will be able to identify how it can really boost a Christian's life. And so it's a story of remembrance of where we came from, and then it is a testimony of deliverance and victory. So I want to discuss this and study the scriptures that we can understand about the death angel. Now, I've already forewarned you that I don't expect you to agree with this. And if you're someone in here that you don't know a lot about the Bible and you just want to know more, this is going to be over your head. And I'm probably wrong, but I'm going to share with you what I've learned through 30 years of what I see in this. So I want to discuss the death angel. The death angel has many names. It's in China, in the Muslim faith, and the Jewish faith, and in Christian faith. Me, you know, I just want to know what the Word teaches. I'm good with it, all right? How many just want to know what the Word teaches? And so I never teach anything. I'm the only one that believes it, because you're wrong, okay? Wisdom comes from a multitude of counsel, so I'm not the only card in the deck that came up with this thought process. But this is what I see if I stick with the scripture. Is there an angel of death in the scripture? And all of us would say, oh, absolutely. Let's go through the scriptures and learn about where that would be, where we would come up with the angel of death. And then when we identify the angel of death, it may really, if there one was one. Exodus chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord. So we're going back to Passover, whenever this last plague is going to be, where we say the death angel comes to slay all the firstborn. We've all heard that said, because I say it all the time, because it's just a way to put in our minds, hey, we're escaping the death angel. So in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, and to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. Now who's going out to kill all these people that don't apply the blood? About midnight, God says, I'm going to go out. Now, the reason we're going to maybe disagree, and I probably have the wrong opinion, is most Christians have only been bombarded with God is love. That's absolutely true. He's very long-suffering. If he was nothing but love, I probably wouldn't fear him or serve him like I do. The problem is he has another side. And you can argue that and not like that and do whatever you want, but it's as much in the Word of God as his love is. So God says, and about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt. But we started calling that the death angel. Now, I'm going to skip over the rest of that verse 5. You can read it. So in 2 Kings, and these are the only places that we can refer to as there being a death angel in the Bible. I mean, we can talk about it and act like it's a big deal, but we don't have any scriptures for it. Another place we get this, and I think it's very interesting, is in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And in the morning they saw all the dead corpses. So I want us to notice that whenever this certain angel shows up to slay all these people, it's the angel of the Lord. Now, if you know what a theophany is just a big word that we use to make mention or reference to a manifestation of God. That's what a theophany is. and I'll go ahead and throw this in early. Those of you that want to study angels, when you get to the angel of the Lord, many people, myself included, believe it is a theophany of Jesus Christ. Many scholars believe that, and I came up with that opinion as well, and then it laid it on the blueprint of scholarship. And remember, Jesus Christ is not eternal, the man. He is the begotten. If we're going to stick with Bible teaching, he is begotten, not eternal. However, he existed in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Therefore, when Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and Abraham met with the angel of the Lord, I believe he saw a manifestation of what Christ would look like, if that makes sense. So, there's what you'll need to study on your own to see if you come into agreement. And if you don't, it's fine. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's just an interesting thing we're learning here. So in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15 and 16, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel from that morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people, and the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, and the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Now, I've given you my opinion as to who the angel of the Lord is. And actually, I did an in-depth teaching on this, not that anyone remembered, about 3 years ago. And having studied this thoroughly, that formulated my opinion, what I believe now, I'm not saying it'll never change, I believe that the angel of the Lord, when it's not referring to Gabriel or Michael or other angelic beings, the reason it says of the Lord, of Adonai, of God, the angel of God, the manifestation of God, my personal opinion is, it doesn't matter if I'm right or wrong, but that it is not like, it's a theophany. In other words, this is God doing his will, him personally, through the incarnate thought, the Word made manifest, that would not be born nor created other than in the mind of God until Bethlehem. And if you will study this portion, Judges chapter 6, verse 22 through 24, we're going to go where Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. He actually saw him. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. In other words, they knew they couldn't see God and live. They'd been taught that. So when Gideon sees this angel of the Lord, he says, I'm going to die. He recognized what he had seen. He didn't see Michael. You'll never, in my opinion, whenever they see angelic beings, only when they saw this angel of the Lord, they were a little bit frightened. It was unusual, but they didn't think they'd die. But the reason it says this is because no man can see God and live. And that's the understanding they have. So the Lord said unto him, who said unto him? The Lord said unto him, peace, fear not, you will not die. So you can study all these things, and what I'm about to get into is really going to cross many people's theology, and I want to reiterate, God is love. God loves you. He loves me. Hallelujah. And it's His love that we major on. But this is the adult class, and there are many people who will be listening to this through the podcast, and people who just want to understand a little more about God, maybe this will be some fodder for study. So in Matthew chapter 10, if my little thought may be right about the angel of the Lord was the theophany of Jesus Christ, Jesus makes a statement. He makes a lot of statements. We're going to begin to just develop a flip side of God here for a moment. In Matthew 10, Jesus makes a statement that most of us will never teach and most of us will never preach. I'm not going to do it. But Jesus very clearly lets everyone understand, you know, we've all made Jesus this very peaceful, loving guy, not somebody that would call them vipers and snakes, not somebody that would make a whip and drive them out of the temple, not somebody said to Peter, we got one sword, that'll be enough. Jesus says, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now I'm going to give you what I believe that scripture means. You won't like it, and I'm probably wrong. Obey or die. Now, in this loving faith that we're in, I can't imagine harming anyone. I've trained myself to believe I would, if need be, to protect my family's lives. for anything other than the cause of Christ. But the point being that when we look at the end of our book where we get so excited in the book of Revelations, the truth is God himself is going to kill millions of people. And he's not going to kill those that obey. He's going to kill those that didn't obey, because it is the transportation to a place that they can have what they've always wanted. That's nothing that, no God. No God there. Won't be any of his attributes there. So they can get what they wanted. They didn't believe in him. So here's where you can go. This is what's been created for you. You didn't want my peace. You didn't want my love. Let me move on. So in Revelation chapter 21, what we see is, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now this is Jesus speaking. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He says unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Hallelujah. God is love, and he has this awesome future for us that have applied the blood, have entered into the Passover covenant, so to speak. And there is no doubt that my Heavenly Father loves all humanity, that he is willing that none should perish. And that's why the church is here, is to be, this is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the cleansing station. We have the greatest message there ever was. You just have to believe it. Oh, and obey it. Okay. So, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable. And he gives all this list of people that will not have their part in this kingdom. They'll have their part in this lake which burns with fire, which is the second death. Now, that's interesting. Because remember that I said that in what I see in these 10 portions of pieces of the puzzle that God pulls into Passover or Pesach, is that for some reason he brings in that we are escaping death. The Lord's Passover. He's going to kill all those that have been born once. You must be born again. But there's also two deaths appointed to every man that's not applied the blood and been protected from this angel that will slay him. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
In other words, Revelations is a fulfillment of Exodus. What you're doing is you are learning how to put the whole story together from Genesis to Revelations and not lose the meaning in between. And so what we're seeing here is that this second death is where it's appointed unto men once to die. But those of us that have applied this blood and gone through the Passover meal, so to speak, or this thing, we don't have part of the second death. We've been saved from the death angel. I'll use that terminology because it's the best way to do it. But what have we really been saved from? The wrath of God. And who is his wrath? God's invisible. No man has seen God at any time. I'm just giving you Bible. Revelations 19, 11 through 21. Going to be a little bit lengthy, and I think I'll be done on time. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. There's your loving Jesus. He's coming back to the earth to bless everybody. No, he's coming back to earth because he told you. He's already told you. I didn't come to bring peace. He's fulfilling his promise. He fulfills all of his promises. Even if you haven't learned them, even if you have no knowledge of them, and that's why you're here, is to gain greater knowledge, which will propel your faith. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And I saw heaven, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He's the death angel. And when he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice and said to all the fowl and that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the great supper of our great God, that ye may eat of the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. And you can read the rest of this. They were cast into the lake of brimstone, verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him. Is that pretty plain? Are you following my thought process here? I've got to hurry through this real quick. The 10 points to a spiritual purpose and pattern of Passover are to bring us in alignment with God using fundamental daily things that they were given back then to understand spiritual lessons and implications. And in Romans, what we understand is, why is this death angel coming? Why must this happen to us? Because, unfortunately, every human being in their lifetime picks up leaven along the way. And that leaven is seen as the enemy of God when it comes to the applying the blood. Now, I just said a mouthful. You can apply that to Christian dogma and Christian doctrine. You can apply the blood and still have leaven. And so this leaven, let's read it. I'm going to tie it into this. Romans 8, verse 4 through 9. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Have you ever spoken to a Christian and you can't connect at all? They have no interest in spiritual things, no interest in the Word, but they're Christians. I believe in Santa Claus. And I'm not trying to be holy and I'm not trying to bash anyone. I'm trying to identify how blessed we are. If we are not carnally minded, verse 6, for to be carnally minded, to have leaven that is taken over, to where we no longer have any interest to know God's plan, to be obedient to His plan. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is the enemy against God. Why? Because it defiles all the purity. It is that we try to act one way, but it's hypocrisy. It's hidden. It's the hidden thing. Because the carnal mind is the enemy against God, for it's not subject to the law of God. It's a stronghold. Neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we see through Passover that God is beginning to lay forth in His seven feasts the beautiful story of the death of the Messiah. First, the arrival on the appointment, the death of the Messiah, the burial. And the neat thing about Christianity is I didn't just die and confess my sin and don't get buried in water baptism. Someone brought me the message of the resurrection, which was the infilling of the Holy Spirit, a life of power that brought me to the promised land. I hope something here has piqued your interest and can help you study.